Today's scripture readings are going to start with Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And then we will go to Exodus 32, chapter 32, verses 15 through 20. So listen for the words of the Lord in these scriptures. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Moses and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for the fellow Moses, he brought us out of Egypt. We don't know what has happened to him." Now we're going to skip down to verse 32, verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with two tablets of the covenant in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. He threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to a powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the word. May it light our eyes and may we hear what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Life often serves up the unexpected. Hurricane Helene may not have been on your radar this week. After all, we're Ohioans. We're nowhere near the coast, and hurricanes happen every fall, it seems. But this was a big one. Helene broke records along the Gulf Coast, and great flooding happened in Tampa, destruction in the Big Bend of Florida, and trouble up through Georgia and Tennessee. Even we have felt the rain these last couple days. Now, the news sent out the warning, but the loss still felt unexpected. Today, I'll be traveling down to Tampa to remove and rip out damage from 18 inches of water flooding in my mom's condo. No one was staying there at the time. I'm surprised that I need to go. And I'm surprised that it hasn't happened before this, as we've been there since the 70s. There are often fall warnings of hurricanes in Florida. Yet it feels unexpected. Today we come to the end of our God of Moses series. Last week would have been a great place to end, where God desires to dwell with his people and the people say yes to that invitation. But alas, there's one more great chapter, one more crisis and conflict, one more unexpected problem. The people just lost faith so quickly. They had these amazing encounters with God. The mountain was still rumbling, but Moses had been gone 40 days, and that was just too long. Does that ever happen to you? You're waiting for something to change, and suddenly you're impatient, and so you devise a plan to fix what just seems absolutely untenable. The people demanded of Aaron to make gods that will go before them. And that doesn't make sense to us. Why did the people do it? It's really easy for us to say, "I wouldn't have done that." But let's consider some possible reasons. They were motivated by fear. Their resolve had weakened in the waiting. They were not used to trusting a God they couldn't see. The culture around them worshiped many gods and idols for each. And the calf that they made was a symbol of virility and strength associated with the Canaanite god El. So their idols and our idols are very different. We don't find security in a golden statue, but we put our trust in things apart from God. We give our affections to things that seem to offer protection, success, security, or help. And the irony of this moment for them is that they had just heard the commandment, the first of which was, "You shall have no other gods before me." The people, tired of waiting, scared, start to speak of Moses in sort of a distancing way. They say, "As for this fellow Moses, we don't know what happened to him." This fellow. Moses sounds insignificant, even a little unfamiliar, not the faithful, resilient leader he has been for them. It's Aaron they want to trust. He's one of them. They have chosen wrong. Moses isn't blameless either. He's been interceding with God on behalf of the people, and he sees what they are up to. And that old anger problem of his flares up in an instant. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Not only that, he burned the calf, he ground it up into ashes, and served it as a drink. Moses got mad. It's the only way to describe it. After talking God out of his anger against the people, Moses was aflame with rage. The goal of the whole rescue seemed pointless, broken. What happens after the dust settles? It's like a big family fight that when it's over, everyone feels awkward around each other because so many searing words have been spoken. Finally, Moses breaks the silence. He hatches a plan. Let's pick it up in Exodus 32, verse 30. "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" Moses is willing to try. He's willing to put his own relationship with God on the line. He's asking God for atonement, payment, that is, for the people who have broken the newly given commands. God's plan was to dwell with his people, and now we're back to square one. Moses will seek the Lord and see if it is even possible. At this point, it's unknown if restoration is even feasible. When Moses gets back up the mountain, he and the Lord have a whole conversation. And in the conversation, Moses makes clear what's important to him. He wants to know who will go with him, how to walk in God's way, and how to find God's favor. And lastly, Moses asks to see God's glory. When God responds, he gives back to Moses a lot to work with. He says, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." And then he promises to do the very thing that Moses has asked for. It's the beginning of restoration. And in it, we see that our God restores what has been broken. Restoration begins with the broken tablets. The first task God gives to Moses is to go and get a new set of stones, tablets. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Chisel out two stones like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke.'" A little jab, "which you broke." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first one, went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded, and carried the two stone tablets in his hands. See, the first set of tablets was a gift given by God. The tablets were the work of God, his very finger. The second set will require Moses to do some work. What Moses broke in anger will take some effort to make right. It seems that restoration requires participation. That's why we insist that children help clean up with the messes they've made. And that's why getting your front yard covered in toilet paper, something that happened to us throughout high school, is so frustrating, because you make your kids clean it up with them, but they're not the ones that made the mess in the first place. God will replace what's broken, but Moses will cut and carry the stone tablets up the mountain. And then in the second act of restoration, the Lord proclaimed his character and affirmed that he cared for the people. This is Exodus 34:5. We're going to go all the way to the end today, all the way to 40. Exodus 34:5. When the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed on the ground at once and worshiped. Moses got a second chance. The people get a second chance. They had clung to what they knew, afraid and determined to take care of themselves. They were unwilling to trust God, doubting his goodness. Yet the Lord reaffirmed his stake in this covenant. There is significance in that God twice declared his name, Yahweh, Yahweh. It's part of a pattern. At the burning bush, we hear Moses, Moses. In Genesis 22, we hear Abraham, Abraham. In Genesis 46, Jacob, Jacob. Repeating a name conveys importance and increases intimacy. Now God repeats his own name as he has previously done with the names of the others, because he is about to make a major announcement. That announcement that I am slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The list of three symbolizes completeness. Everything is covered. And the list gets progressively less severe. Wickedness, the worst that's evil and vile. Rebellion, just open resistance to authority. Sin, your everyday mistakes, missing the mark, falling short. God is holy, and when he forgives, all is forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, crimson, now white as snow. But still there are natural consequences. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children, their children, for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. I don't like that. It's the idea of generational punishment, and it seems to contradict what we know of God. I think what it's communicating is that the children are impacted by their experience and what they have seen modeled. We have seen these things played out in our own world, in childhood, on into adults. The impact of poverty, joblessness, criticism, anger, homelessness, food insecurity, parents that are unpredictable, unreliable, or addicted. These things leave a trail. The generation that follows is shaped by it, either vowing to be different in response or falling into the same pattern. Family systems theory studies this. Family systems are powerful in what they manage to pass on. And here, Moses asks for full restoration, and God restores and forgives Israel. So God shows us a theology of grace right in the middle of this Old Testament story. Though God's judgment is not completely hidden, in his mercy, the emphasis is on grace. This is God's self-revelation. It's not what other people are saying about him. He discloses his character, compassionate and gracious, slow, so very slow to anger, full of love, faithful and forgiving. And God is just. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. So these tablets were broken by anger and rage and idolatry and disloyalty. It should speak to our own lives. We struggle with broken promises, broken relationships, and broken systems collectively. And God restores. Hearing this, Moses responds in worship. He bows and he says, "Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." After all that has happened, Moses again asks for the very thing that God offered as insurance back at the burning bush. At the burning bush, he says, "I will be with you." And God will do it. He will go with them, dwell with them, restore them. This is the God of Moses. And the book of Exodus ends without completing the story, without arriving in that promised land filled with milk and honey. It ends with restored relationships and the completion of a tabernacle. So listen to these, the final words of the book of Exodus, Exodus 40. Verse 36 to 38. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. And if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, before the eyes of all the Israelites at each stage of their journey. That feels like a happy ending. An ending that charts a path for us through our broken moments and our broken hearts. God tends and mends his people. We can trust his character and his presence. Our brokenness is not a barrier for God's restoration. He repairs broken places. He brings down broken systems. Sometimes his people must carry a second set of tablets up a mountain. Yet he will show us his glory. He proclaims his name into the circumstances of our lives in our world. Life will insert the unexpected. God guides, strengthens, and restores. To restore a hurricane damage requires some effort. Travel, removing drywall, bleaching tile. But God is good, compassionate, and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Praise God, he will restore. And may we, day by day, grow in trust and dependence on the God of Moses. Amen.